And these are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. The people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." As I said, this week we continue this journey we've been on through the Gospel of John. And John, who's the disciple of Jesus, he writes this firsthand account of Jesus, as he says in chapter 20, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that in, by believing you may have life in his name. So that is the whole purpose in John sharing his account of Jesus, is so that we may believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and we might find life in him. And this week, we kind of pick up right where we left off last week. If you remember last week, we left off with John 3:16, so hopefully you're there now. And we noted last week, John 3:16 is probably one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible. In fact, you've probably heard it. People hold up signs at sporting events. It's one of the most beloved verses in all the Bible, and it's important for our lives today. And we look at that and say, that is the gospel. And but it's also very important in John's gospel account here. And remember, he's kind of like a lawyer. He's making a case. And John 3:16 is a pivotal verse in this gospel. Everything leading up to this verse points to it. And then everything that follows this verse stems from it. So in this sense, John 3:16 is kind of this hinge where the entire gospel of John, his writing and his account of Jesus so that we may believe, hinges on this and hinges on us understanding this. And so it's important then that we just not look at John 3:16, but we look at it in context and what it's saying. That's why we included it with the verses that precede this, because again, everything points to this. And if we remember, you know, John paints Jesus in the beginning and declares Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. And then as Jesus comes, right, he begins to have followers and he's teaching. And he goes to the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. And while he's there, he's teaching and he's doing miracles or signs. And it says crowds are beginning to follow him, to believe in him. But Jesus, being God, can see their heart and see that they're not really believing in him as the Christ, the Son of God. They're just believing in his works. So they're falling short. They're misbelieving, as we said a few weeks ago. And one of these people is actually one of a major Jewish leader there in Jerusalem named Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, and he's part of the Sanhedrin. And one night he comes and he visits Jesus, and he wants to talk to him. He wants to understand who Jesus is. And again, I believe he's wanting to understand who Jesus is so that he can help further the cause of the Jewish people worshiping God better and obeying God better. So he says, you know, Jesus, you need us. But Jesus kind of flips the script on Nicodemus, and he tells him, no, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And what he's saying to Nicodemus is, you know, I don't need you, you need me. And then he begins to tell him that this being born again, it's not a physical birth, it's a spiritual birth. In fact, it's not done through human effort or anything, it's done through the Holy Spirit. And it's worked through Jesus. In fact, Jesus points to this snake on this pole that Moses raised to save the Israelites when they were disobeying God, and so they wouldn't die because of these snake bites. They would look on this snake and they would believe. And Jesus said, in the same way, I'm going to be lifted up, and all who look to me and believe in me will be saved. For God so loved the world. And then he begins, And so he gets to that verse. So you see how everything kind of builds to that. But then everything that flows from it is also very important that we understand. So what we're going to do, and what we learned through all of that, is Jesus didn't come to make the good better. He came to make the dead alive. That's kind of where we finished off last week. And it's good news, right? It is the good news. And Nicodemus and many who were following Jesus, they saw Jesus as good news, this guy coming along, and he's good. He can really make things better for us with the Romans and things like that, and deliver them, and he taught well and all these things. But their idea of the good news paled in comparison to what Jesus had and what God's good news was really all about. And that's why Jesus then explained what makes God's good news, the good news in Jesus, so good. And he begins in verse 16. So let's begin to look at what we just read, and we'll kind of see what Jesus is saying here and kind of the argument he's making to say, this is the good news, and this is what makes it so good, and we need to understand this. Nicodemus needed to understand this as he came to Jesus with these questions, and it would rock his world, and it should rock our world. So he begins, for God so loved the world. And so we have this idea, for God so loved the world. Now, when we hear the word so, sometimes we can say, oh, this is describing how much he loves us, right? I love you so much. That's not the idea of so in this way. The Greek word that's used for so actually kind of means for this reason or in this way. So it's saying, for in this way, God loves the world. See, like so. So that's the idea of so. So Jesus is saying, here's how God loves the world. In this way. And he says, he gave his only begotten son, which is him, Jesus, right? And Jesus, by saying this, some people look at this and see this? Jesus isn't God. He's born, he's begotten, right? And the idea that Jesus is using only begotten son isn't saying that I come from God or I was born of God. This is him saying that he is God because he's saying, no, I am the only son of the Father, the part of the Trinity, right? We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, I'm the only son, the only begotten son of the Father. That's my role. So he's actually pointing to saying he's God in this. And so God gives his only begotten son, who's Jesus, that whoever believes in him. Okay, again, not just believes in his work, but believes that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who has come to save. And we believe in him for salvation, right? Should not or will not perish, but have eternal life. And again, Jesus isn't saying you're never going to die physically. He's not talking about a physical life. That's why he says eternal life, which is that spiritual life, so we can understand perish as meaning a spiritual death. So he's making a contrast here, and he's saying, this is what God's love does for us. It takes us from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. We won't have eternal death, which isn't annihilation. It's just eternal separation from God and all that is good. We will have eternal life with God in his presence. So this is kind of that idea, eternal life with God in his kingdom. And this is huge. This is huge for Nicodemus to be hearing. First of all, it's important that he hears it. There's some things in this verse that people kind of try to nitpick. And however we understand some of these terms here, like some people say, well, what does world really mean? And there's different views and there's debate about what world means. Does it mean all of creation? Does it mean every person ever born in the world? Or does it mean those that are saved in the world? What does world really mean? Well, for Nicodemus, that doesn't matter. That's not an argument that matters. And it really shouldn't be something that trips us up here when it's describing God's love. For Nicodemus, it's much bigger than just that. And much bigger than he could ever imagine by a long shot. Because here's what Jesus says to Nicodemus, a Jew, an expert in the law, who says, we are God's chosen people. We are the ones he loved. And he loves. We are the ones he's going to take care of. And Jesus says, oh no. God loves the world, which includes Jews, but goes beyond the Jews. You see, God's love extends beyond just the Jewish people now. See why this is a big deal? And it includes the Gentiles as well. It's bigger. God's love is bigger than what we think. And it means not just even the good, obedient Jews that he loves. He loves all the Jews. He loves the Gentiles. Jesus is saying that God sent his son because he loves not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. His love extends to the Romans. It extends to the barbarians. It extends to the slave, the free, the rich, the poor. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue, God loves. Okay? And whether that's every person or it's just those that come to believe, that's not the issue here. It's saying this is how far God's love extends. And how much extends. And not only this, but those from those he loves, he says, whoever, or some of the King James Version says, whosoever, which is a nice big word, isn't it? But whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Whoever, whatever your past, whatever, you could be a sinner, you could be a saint, you could be a tax collector. But if you believe in Jesus, he'll give you life. He'll change your world. And again, this is something that the Pharisees that day would just boggle their mind because they had a say in who was accepted. They said, no, this person shouldn't be accepted by God. They're not obeying. They haven't done their right sacrifices. They're not dressed right. They've done all these. No, we're the one who determined that. And here Jesus is saying then, he's saying, not only is God's love much bigger than you think it is, but it's God who alone decides who is saved. Not us. God decides. So we can't sit there and say, well, they're not unworthy of it. And we can think of a deepest, darkest, worst person we can think of. Guess what? God decides whether they are saved or not. If they come to believe in Jesus, then guess what? He saves them, whether or not we like it or not. And this is so we're saying God's love is much bigger than we can ever think it is. We don't choose who's saved. God alone does. And it's not only big for Nicodemus, it's big for us as well. In fact, the good news of Jesus is so good, first of all, because of this, because we are loved by God. That's what makes the good news of Jesus so good, first of all, is that we're loved by God. Without this love, we have no chance for salvation or no hope of life, not only here and now, but eternally. We're lost. In fact, Paul in Romans says, but God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, it wasn't about us being good. God's love for us comes to us when we're at our worst, even. When we're at our most unlovable. And it's huge to know that we are loved, isn't it? Doesn't it make you feel more complete, more settled in your life to know someone loves you? But to know that the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, loves you and is thinking of you. Not just thinking of people, but he knows each of our names and he loves us. If we're hearing this message of Jesus, we know that we're loved by God. And he has come to you. And he's come to me to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, freely offer forgiveness and life with him. And this is what makes the good news so good. In fact, John says in one of his letters, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sin. So this is big. John 3:16 is big. And we could continue talking about John 3:16 for another 6 hours, or we could stop here and you'll still be like, wow, that was awesome. That's the good news. But do you know what? It gets even better. That's why we're going to continue. You see, Jesus doesn't stop talking to Nicodemus here in John 3:16. He continues because he has more to say about this good news that makes it good. And so he kind of continues on. Look at verse 17. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now this verse takes verse 16 up a notch. In fact, I think it's probably more profound in some ways. But often we lose verse 17 because we get to John 3:16. We said, yes, that's it. And we forget that there's a 17. But when we look at 17, what 17 is saying is even is hashing out what that looks like even, so we can understand it a little bit. In fact, there's kind of a flow to what John's doing. In verse 16, he's saying, you know, in his love, God has sent his son to bring life. And then he says, so that's, he sent his son for this. He didn't, verse 17, he didn't send his son for this, to condemn. But he sent him for this. And he goes on to explain a little bit about what this shall not perish but have everlasting life is. And he says, so that the world, again, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, might be saved through him. You see, this is the first time Jesus comes. Jesus is going to come again. But this first time Jesus comes, it's not to condemn. Now, this word condemn that we hear in verse 17, there's another word, actually the word that's used for it is also translated judge. So Jesus didn't come to judge the world or condemn it or say, you know, this is punishment. I've come to punish. I've come to reap the whirlwind. He didn't come for that. What he came to do, John is saying, and what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, I didn't come to separate, I've come to gather, to offer salvation. Now, when he comes the second time, that's when he comes to judge. That's when he comes to be judge, jury, and executioner. That's when he comes to separate. But his first coming will be this coming to gather. And he says, this is why I've come. And it sounds great, doesn't it? This verse sounds so awesome. Jesus didn't come to judge. And sometimes we read that, yeah, Jesus didn't come to judge. He didn't come to criticize. He didn't come to tell us how bad we are or that we're wrong. He came to make us feel good about ourselves. And sometimes we can look at this and we go, see, we're good in his love. Everything is happy. But this verse 17 has some hidden teeth to it, because it's what it doesn't say that's kind of the kicker for us. You see, as nice and as good as it is to be saved, there's a question that kind of begs in what God says in this. And it's this. If all is well, why do we need saving? If Jesus isn't here to condemn, and if I understand condemn, that he's not to tell me I'm wrong, why do I need saving? Do you ever wonder that? Take Nicodemus. Nicodemus is hearing these words. He's got his life all mapped out. Maybe you've had your life all mapped out. You know, Nicodemus, he's on track. He's doing good stuff. He's being right and in God's word. He's not doing anything that's too bad. He's contributing to society. Stuff that we say, yeah, that's pretty good. So Nicodemus might have thought, I don't need much. You know, maybe I need somebody to help deal with those pesky Romans, or maybe I need somebody that can help me in my ministry. You know, so maybe Jesus can come and tell people to listen to me and my Pharisee buddies. And that would be good. But saving? What do I need saving for? And this kind of relates back to him kind of shocking Nicodemus and says, you must be born again. What do I need to be born again for? So it's kind of shocking, right? And it kind of, that question, what's wrong with my life? And I can picture Nicodemus saying, wait a minute. Why do I need saving? What's wrong with my life? I'm pretty good. And Jesus kind of answers, plenty's wrong with your life. Plenty's wrong with ours as well. And at this point, you may be looking at this and you may say, but wait, Jesus, when he came, it says he isn't going to condemn or pass judgment. Then why shouldn't we be good? If he's not going to pass judgment, then we're good. Right? Well, here's why Jesus doesn't pass judgment. Look at verse 18. This is why Jesus doesn't condemn, doesn't come to condemn. He says, for whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. He has not believed in the name, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So whoever believes in Jesus, that he is, again, that he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who alone can save, good to go. won't face judgment. You know why? Because Jesus takes on the judgment for us. We'll get into that. But all that don't believe, or all who believe wrongly, or aren't yet believing, they are condemned already. Not they will be condemned. They're condemned already. They're in a state of condemnation. The reason Jesus didn't come to condemn is because he doesn't need to. Because we already are, unless we believe in him. And this may sound really bad, but it's another reason why the good news is so good. And it makes what's to come much better. And it's because of this. Not only are we all loved by God, but we all stand condemned. And that makes the good news good. You see, sometimes we don't know what's good unless we have something bad to compare it to, right? Just like we don't know what love is unless we've experienced hate. We don't know what companionship is unless we've experienced loneliness. Sometimes we need that opposite. And here, we're experiencing the opposite, condemnation. So we can fully understand what rescue feels like. You know, you don't appreciate a lifeguard unless you're drowning and his rescue. And you're like, they're annoying. But you need rescue. Wow. Then you realize, wow, they're awesome. So this is kind of what Jesus is doing here. And even if you're trusting Jesus right here and now, and you may say, well, I'm trusting Jesus, I believe in him, and then you are saved. But before you did that, you were under condemnation. And if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Jesus in that way, you stand condemned. No amount of good can outweigh the bad. We are, without Jesus, in a state of condemnation presently, not just to come. For what? What are we condemned for? What's the verdict? What have we done? Well, Jesus kind of hashes that out a little bit in the next few verses, but basically, our sin, our wicked deeds, things we do or fail to do that goes against what God says. And this is the state we're all in without Jesus. We're under condemnation. We're under condemnation. We've been given this judgment, and we're awaiting this judgment to be carried out, and that's when Jesus returns. So there can still be something done, and that's what Jesus is saying. This is the good news. And this is where Nicodemus, hey, I'm a seemingly good guy, but man, wait a minute, you're saying I'm under condemnation? Yes. Paul says this, right? He says in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short, and because of that, we're condemned. Last week, we read chapter 6 in Romans, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages or punishment for sin, judgment for sin, is death, eternal death. Gets back to verse 16, doesn't it? So we are all under judgment because of sin. And now Jesus goes on to describe, and he kind of takes a little detour from talking about the good news because we need to understand this. You see, sometimes I think one of the greatest things we fail to understand is the seriousness of sin. Oh, we can see it in other people when we see sin. But to understand it in ourselves and really to understand why it's so bad. In fact, sometimes we're under the misunderstanding that mankind is neutral. Mankind is just there and they can decide whether they're going to go away from God or come to God. But Scripture doesn't tell us that. Scripture doesn't say mankind is neutral and all we need to do is to convince them. Mankind is condemned because we're born as sinners through Adam. We're born as sinners, so then we sin. And because of sin, we're condemned. So we're not neutral. We need to be saved, every person. And we stand condemned, and we all need to be saved. So Jesus kind of takes this kind of detour to say, listen, Nicodemus, you need to understand the seriousness of sin or what sin really looks like and how we try to deal with our sin ourselves. Because to know that we can't deal with it ourselves and only I can deal with it. And that's why I've come. So he kind of takes his detour. Look at verse 19. He says, and this is the judgment, or this is what it means to be under condemnation because of sin, or what it looks like to be in sin. He says, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. So this is a detour, and it's important for Nicodemus to grasp this, grasp the nature of sin and the state of our world without Jesus, just like we do. We need to grasp the nature of sin, and we need to see this is why the world is like it is. And see, we have the answer. We have the solution. And it's not politics, and it's not winning arguments, and it's not squashing people. It's the good news. You see, we have it in Jesus. But anyway, so here's what Jesus said. And John in his gospel refers to that. He says, the light has come into the world. And John often refers to Jesus as the light. In fact, in chapter 1, he says, the true light has come into the world, right? John the Baptist, he's not the light, but the true light has come. And John just points to the light. Later on in chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And what is he saying about all of that? He's the one who exposes. He is the embodiment of everything that is true and right and holy. So that anything that comes to him is exposed for what it is in the reflection of the light, or as it stands next to the light. And so it's this idea of truth. Truth has come into the world, but we didn't like God's truth, this light. Rather, we wanted the darkness, loved darkness rather than light. And when did this come into the world? How did it come? Well, I believe it came when sin entered the world, but all the way back to Genesis in the garden. That's where this came from. If you remember back in the garden, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and he gives them one prohibition. He says, all right, you can do whatever you want in the garden, but do not eat from this one tree. You remember what the tree was called? It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A little while later, the serpent comes to tempt Adam and Eve. And he tells them, you know, what did God say? He said, don't eat the tree or don't touch it. He said, God didn't really say that. He you're not really going to die. You see, when you eat that, he says, your eyes will be opened, knowing good and evil, and you will be like God. Light, darkness. So it's this idea, this contrast that he's giving here, right? And so when Eve then, it says she saw the fruit, that it was good, and that could make her wise. And she ate, and she gave some to Adam, and they ate. And look at the first thing that happens. Genesis 3, verse 7 says, immediately the first thing that happens when they eat that fruit is this. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They saw the light. All of a sudden, how did they see the light? They saw it because they wanted darkness. And they saw the light, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. First thing they notice is when their eyes are open is that they're naked. Something's wrong with us. We need to hide ourselves. So here's the big thing with sin is that we want to cover up sin, right? We want to keep it hidden. And the big thing with sin, because God is in the world and is light, when we sin, at some level, we know it's wrong. We know what we're doing is wrong because we're trying to hide it. As early in life as we are, we see this reaction to sin, don't we? We even see little kids and they do something wrong and they immediately try to hide it. I didn't do that. We see it with ourselves, right? So at some point, at some moment, because God is in the world and he is light, in all of us is this idea that what we're doing is wrong, but we love it so much that we're going to keep doing it. But we want to keep our deeds in the dark. We don't want anybody to know. We don't want to be exposed. We don't need to be condemned because we already are. We know we're wrong, but now we just don't want to get caught. We don't want to get exposed. We don't want to get found out. And this was a big thing in the Pharisees as well. That was one of their big things. That's why they put such a big show on outwardly, because they didn't want anybody to see the inside. And when Jesus exposed the inside, it wasn't good. They didn't like it. But because of sin and knowing at some level it's wrong, most want to keep sin in the dark. And we kind of think to ourselves and think about this with sin. And you know, it's the old, if the tree falls in the forest and no one's there to hear it, does it make a noise? Well, if I do something that's wrong, but no one sees it, is it really a sin? Yes. Just like a tree that falls in the forest, it does make a noise. Whether you're there, whether somebody sees it or not. Why? Because God is the light and he sees all. So guess what? But yet we sit there and say, but if nobody sees it, if I can just keep it hidden long enough, then really it's not sin and I'm going to be okay. So we keep the curtains closed. We try to wipe out our internet history so nobody sees it. We hide the pictures. We destroy the receipts. Whatever we can do to keep our sin from being exposed. You know, I was telling Debbie, I said, man, you know, it's kind of like this. You know, next week we could have standing room only at church if I were to tell you this. You know, at church tomorrow, the Holy Spirit's going to show up and is going to reveal all of my secret sins. So you're going to hear all about my secret sins, everything I've been hiding and all of these things, and God's going to expose it all. And everybody's like, what would you be like? Oh, I want to be there. That could be juicy, right? It's not really, but you just sit there and go, But you know what? I could empty this church by next week too, because I'll say, when the Holy Spirit's going to be there, he's going to do it to everybody who shows up too. You going to want to be there? Why? Because we don't want our sin to be exposed. We don't want to hear that we're wrong. In fact, here's the truth about sin. We sin because we want to. We don't want to be caught, but we sin because we want to. We get pleasure out of it. That's why he says it's this love affair. We love darkness. We don't just choose darkness. We love darkness more than the light. That's what he says with those that are under condemnation, those who are sinning, right? We take pleasure out of it, don't we? Now, we may not want to after the fact. We don't like what comes from it, and we may feel bad about it, but in the moment, we do. Sin isn't something that we can blame God for. And we say, no, this is all God doing this, God making up these rules. No, we do it because we love the darkness and we hate the light. That's why we sin. We might not want to hear it at that. And that's what plagues each and every one of us and why we stand condemned. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is why anyone who doesn't believe in me stands condemned. And this is, as we look at our world today and we say, our world is falling apart. And we talked about that last week, right? And we see it just keeps deteriorating and deteriorating. And it's not only our personal sin, but societal behaviors, lifestyles that go against God's word seem to be just getting worse and worse. And just like us, if we're without Jesus and stand condemned, so are those that practice any sin. It's the truth. Yet we all try to hide it. We see this in our world. We all try to hide it. And you may be saying, wait a minute, I see some sins being paraded around in our society, don't we? I mean, this is Pride Month, isn't it? Where we look at something that God's Word clearly teaches, and yet we want to take pride in it. We see people flaunting killing of their unborn baby and saying, look what I did, isn't this great? So they're not hiding anything. They're out there loud and proud, and saying, look what I get to do. We see corruption. They say, look what I got away with. That's not exactly hiding it. What about that? Well, keeping sin in the dark isn't just about hiding it. You see, sin loves company. Do you know that? Sin loves company. If you've ever got stopped for speeding, and maybe you've thought to use this excuse, I wasn't the only person speeding. Everybody else was too. You ever use that excuse? It usually doesn't do too well, does it? Because the fact still remains, you did. Doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. But sin loves company. Sin loves to have other people in that, because we think that that then removes the power of anybody being able to say anything against us because they're just as bad. And in a sense, that's true. But what that is, and coming out with that and getting people to say, no, no, you need to tell me what I'm doing is right and it's acceptable and it's a good thing. And everybody has to say this, because if everybody's saying it, there's no one left to shine light on it to say, well, what does God say? And then you feel okay. Well, now I'm all right, because there's nobody saying anything about it. That doesn't make us less condemned. It doesn't make us less in sin in our life, whether we have people that don't say anything or not, or we bring other people in. It's not about that. All that meaning is that there's no one left or brave enough to remind our world that it's in sin. And that's what's happening in our society today, and we need to see it for what it is. We need to see it because sin is always sin. Our sin and our world's sin. And if we're now believing in Jesus, before we were believing in Jesus, we were just as condemned. It's no different. And this is one of the reasons why there's this obsession in our society of wanting to silence, take out anything that reminds anybody of God, or they attack Christians. You know, some of these sins that are being paraded out in our society aren't just things Christians are against. There's other groups that are against them too. In fact, their punishment for it on this earth is a lot harsher, and their criticism of it is a lot, but they're not saying anything about that. Why? Because God is the light. And if you can silence God, or feel like you're silencing God, then that's the opposing voice. So take that out. Remove that. And that's what's happening in our church today, is many people are afraid to speak up. If I go to work, I may be, maybe ostracized, maybe fired. I may have this taken away. People may not love me. You know, people might not accept me. They may say I'm hateful. You're not being hateful here. And we're going to see why in just a minute. But we're not. But we're just pointing out the light, right? And pointing what should be. And this is what, and some people say, well, no, wait a minute. Jesus didn't come to condemn, so who are we to judge? In fact, Jesus said, right, and we're going to get to this in a few weeks, you know, he is without sin, cast the first stone. And if you've ever had somebody and you've brought out something in their life, maybe they have a drinking problem, or maybe they're just a friend of yours that's caught in sin, and you bring it up and they say, well, who are you to tell me? You sin too. What about you? You can't condemn. You can't judge. Why can't we? If we're believing in Jesus, our sin is covered. Yes. Do we still sin? Yes. But here's the difference. We see our sin for what it is. It's horrible. We don't want to do it. We want to rely on Jesus to save us from it. We see it as wrong. A lot of people that are in sin, that if we bring up the sin and they get mad, because they don't want to see their sin as wrong. And that's the difference here. And Jesus did this. Jesus did point this out. He did it with the Pharisees, didn't he? When he comes to the Pharisees and he tells them, you're whitewashed tombs, you're a brood of vipers. That's a lot harsher than I would ever say. And he says, why? Because on the outward you look great, but on the inside it's full of evil and corruption and all of these horrible things. And he's exposing that, right? Because you're full of evil. And so when it comes to our world, we can point out sin. We can stand for what's right. But there's a caveat with that. Without condemning the person. We can condemn their sin, but here's the key. It must be done in love. Verse 16, see how that anchors it? Jesus didn't come to condemn because he loves. And he wants to give a chance for people. He wants to save. And it must be done in love. You know, there's too many out in our world right now that love pointing out things and love judging people and love saying, squash them. Yes, they're wrong. We're just as wrong. It's not, we don't point it out for that reason. The reason why we should point it out is so that they can find salvation. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save. When we shine light in our world, it shouldn't be to condemn, but for salvation. Jesus came to point out sin so that people could cling to their Savior. So it's okay for us to be against sin. It's okay for us to speak up for God's truth in our world if we're doing it to point to salvation. You know, and some may point out that, you know, that we sin and all this, but we're clinging to our Savior. And you say, but that's hateful. It's not hateful. What we're doing is we're saying, you're lost without Jesus. I want you to be found. I want you to come so you can have eternal life with Jesus. I want you to be rescued. We're bringing this up for their rescue. Sometimes I think we get so caught up in that and so caught up in the actions that we're praying for people. I can't wait till God comes and judges you. Man, that day's going to be great, isn't it? And God's going to have a judgment and all these people are going to be gone. That would be horrible. Do you get that? Do you know what the final judgment's going to be? There's no chance. So what's the way that we counter that? We want to love. That's hateful. That's hateful, is not bringing that up. Not bringing up that you're lost without Jesus. You're lost in your sin. That's hateful. The most loving thing we can do is to say, we all need a Savior. And we're all lost in sin. We're all condemned. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, this is what it means. This is what God's love looks like. Because not only are we all loved, but we're all condemned. We have no way to make it. And again, we should only do this, and we should only bring this up to people, those under condemnation, for their salvation. Because we want this. Because when he returns, it's going to be too late. When he returns, it will be for judgment. So yes, they may hate me for right now for saying this, but you know what? I'm doing this out of love. I want you to come to Jesus. I have nothing. I have no stake in this. I'm not better. Jesus is the one that is good. And this good news is this good. Does it get messy? Yes, it gets messy. But yet, this is what we're called to do. And this is who we're called to be. In fact, all of this idea that we're under condemnation, it actually exposes another reason the good news is so good. And that's because not only are we all condemned, but we are all saved through Jesus. Those who come to saving faith come to saving faith. Those who are given eternal life only do it one way, through Jesus. Back in verse 17, that's how it ends, right? Jesus says he's come into the world. Those that believe in him from every nation, tribe, and tongue may be saved through him. We do not and cannot save ourselves. This was important for Nicodemus because as a Pharisee, they thought they could. They thought they could do enough that they would be worthy. In fact, that was their big thing. And sometimes we make that our big thing. If I can just be worthy enough of God, if I can do enough good, I can outweigh the bad. We can't do enough good to outweigh the bad. Jesus saying to Nicodemus is something very different. Salvation is only through me. This is something different than maybe we realize. Salvation is something that is his work. We can't do it ourselves. We're not strong enough, good enough, or smart enough. You know, a few weeks ago, we did our annual family vacation down to Hatteras, North Carolina. We've been going down there as a family for more than 25 years now. And we did something this year we never did before. We visited the Coast Guard station at Hatteras Inlet right there. And as a fisherman, I love the Coast Guard. I appreciate the Coast Guard and everything they did. And so when we went in March, we took them a bunch of tasty cakes just to thank them and to tell them we were praying for them. And they said, hey, when you come back in May, stop by and we'll give you a tour. So we came back and we went on a whole tour of the Coast Guard station. And they took us through their barracks and all of that and their communications center. They took us on their boats and showed us all these things on their boats. And you could stand there and play with the wheel. And they have one boat that if it flips upside down, it rights itself in 12 seconds. Can you imagine that? All you got to do is hold your breath for 12 seconds and it pops back up. It's amazing. And we're talking to these guys and about how they have to go out. No matter the weather, when they're called, they go. And one of the things they showed us, they took us in this big garage-looking thing, and right on the side of the garage, they had this mannequin, this stuffed person. And he goes, and that's Bob. You know who Bob is? Bob weighs 225 pounds. And it's almost impossible to pick him up. And we throw him in the water so you can learn how to rescue. Because he gets waterlogged and he gets even heavier. And our guys have to pull him in. He can't help himself. And they have to pull him in to rescue him. And you realize what a big deal rescue is. That's what it's like for us. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing we can do. We're bobbing in the water. And in a sense, it's kind of like the Coast Guard. God sees and knows our need. We're drowning. We're lost. So what does he do? He comes to us. John 3:16, God gave his son, right? He comes to us because we are drowning in our sin. And out of love, he comes to rescue. He comes to us and jumps in. Just like our background picture of a rescue swimmer coming, right? He comes. That's Jesus coming to come and save us when we can do nothing for ourselves. That's the good news. Paul says it like this in Ephesians. For by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not of our own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Jesus is saying, I'm coming bearing a gift. This is the gift God is giving to you. And this is what makes the good news, so good. There is hope for any and everyone in Jesus. That's why Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Jesus isn't quite done, and I know our hour is getting kind of late, but he kind of closes it in an interesting way. Because then he makes another comparison. And look at verse 21. He says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Now here Jesus isn't talking about salvation. He's talking about when we come to faith in God, when we come to believe in God, when we do what is true, which we experience salvation. What makes the good news so great is we also then live changed lives. We live differently. We don't have to stay in our muck. That's why there's a new birth that he talks about. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 said, we're a new creation. Behold, the old is gone. The new has come. And this is what Jesus is saying. When we place our trust in Jesus and in that which is true, the truth about ourselves, that we're condemned as sinners, that we're unable to save ourselves, the truth about God, that he loves us, and that the truth about Jesus, that he dies for us to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, take on our condemnation so judgment can be served, so that when we place our trust in him, we can be fully forgiven and given life. When we come to that truth, when we do this, we come to the light and we are saved. And when that happens, we become a living, breathing testimony of his work in us. You see, we live not for ourselves, but for him. We live in his strength, and we live in his life. We're not perfect, but we're relying on him for forgiveness. And we walk in his light, trying to follow what he wants us to do. This was huge. This would be huge for Nicodemus. Why? Because they thought, hey, this is my life is about focus and attention on me. But our life in Jesus, our life in the light, is not for us to shine in the spotlight. It's not for us to say, look what I did. Look how good I am now. It's to say, look how awesome God is to save me. And that's what happens in this changed life. We become a light to our world. This is what Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount when he shares in Matthew. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and what? Give you glory? No. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. They may see the greatness of God so that they too may experience him as well. That's our testimony. That's the good news. That's what makes the good news so great, is that God loves us so much. And it's awesome because we're condemned. We have no hope, no chance. But we're saved through him, not ourselves. There's the hope. And when we experience that salvation, we are changed forever. We are no longer like we were, but now we are following him. We're different. We're brand new. We're born again. You see, this kind of closes Jesus talking to Nicodemus. He started it. You must be born again. Here's the result of being born again. You live a changed life where other people that see you come to him. That's the good news. The good news is more than just John 3:16. It's better than just God loves the world. The good news is this, in a nutshell, we can kind of sum all of this up today. It doesn't matter who we are or how good we've been, we all need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus alone. And that's why he's come. That's why he's come for each and us, each and every one of us. It is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. That's why Jesus talking to Nicodemus here is so significant. He's putting focus on exactly who he is and why he's come. And he spells this out so we know too. So we're not ignorant of the facts about ourselves and about him and about how we come to him. It's only through him that we come. That is the good news. Let's pray.